blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe. For I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. For I know what Jesus did for me. Chapter 7 tonight. The book of Ezra in the 7th chapter. And this week we are wanting to know so much the mind and will of the Lord and go the direction He would have us to go. I really did not want to preach this particular message tonight because I know I've preached this before. And I have five messages which I've not preached here before that I was hoping to pick back up, and we're going to get those in, I'm sure, I'm confident of. But the emphasis at the beginning of this week has really been touching that matter of our heart, where we are in regards and respect to the willingness to do what God would have us to do. As I mentioned last night, I am seeing more as we are now in our 6th year of evangelism. We are returning back to churches for the 2nd and 3rd time. And we are seeing a coolness and a casualness towards the things of the Lord, especially when it comes to this matter of revival. Revival is not a work. Salvation is not a work on our part, though it is a work that takes place on the part of God. But it also, it involves work. It is taxing. It can be tiring. And it's not because of the nature of revival, but it's because of what is required in this matter of revival to get us to where we need to be in order to be the beneficiary and recipient of the work of revival. So getting right with God can happen in just a moment. Getting saved can happen in just a moment. But many times there's great struggle and agony within the soul of an individual to get them to the point where they are willing to call upon the name of the Lord, willing to put their faith and trust in the Lord, willing to agree with God about their own sin. And because of that, it is sometimes taxing and tiring, and sometimes we find ourselves, as I mentioned last night, becoming inoculated to the very truth that we have espoused and we know to be right. And so I was not anticipating going the direction I did the last couple of nights actually coming into this meeting, but I felt that that's exactly where the Lord would have us go. I believe that the Lord did deliver, and I'm thankful for the Lord meeting with us and communicating truth. And so I think tonight I at least want to be able to touch on and tie together in some ways that which we've dealt with the last couple of nights in order to bridge the gap so that we can move on, turning the corner, if the Lord would allow us to be able to develop and touch on more truth in respect to this matter of revival. Understand the gospel. It is very simple, but there is a profound simplicity to the gospel. The gospel is a truth in which a child can understand and receive, but the gospel can be much compared to a diamond in the fact you can turn a diamond, one single diamond, and see all kinds of facets on that diamond. And the work and the ministry and the truth of revival is very much the same. It's a very simple work. It's a very simple thing in which God accomplishes within our hearts and lives and within His church. But we can talk about revival from different facets and angles, and we can continue to go down this pilgrimage of revival. And that's exactly what it is. It is a pilgrimage. Many of you got on this revival road several years ago, and I trust you haven't gotten off, because it's a pilgrimage. It ought to take us all the way to glory. But there are many different facets to it, and we begin to see different things. And I want us to be able to touch on some of these and go a little bit further and be able to communicate to you what God has burdened my heart about and has taught me over these last couple of years, and I'm thankful for that. So tonight, I believe that this is what God would have us to do. So we'll take a look at this particular truth tonight, and trusting that God will speak to your hearts and meet you right where you are. I know that He will, because that's the kind of God that He is. Ezra chapter number 7. Please join me in standing out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible. And I want you to know I'm for you. There are not many places that I can preach with the liberty that I do here. And it is just it's just a real privilege, and it's an honor to be able to be with you. And thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule, making God a priority these nights and being here in these meetings. And I'm looking forward to the meeting not concluding, but I look forward to seeing the product that comes from God's people doing what God has asked and God doing what He said He would do. Ezra chapter 7, look if you would please at the end of verse number 9. We'll read that and then all of verse number 10. Ezra 7 at the end of verse number 9. According to the good hand of his God upon him, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now you remember that the book of Ezra is about these two particular groups of Jews that came out of captivity in Babylon to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. The first group was a large group. They went into their homeland concerned about the building of the temple walls and instituting temple worship. They were met with opposition, but they did successfully complete the work. However, It was about 57 years later, God laid it upon a second man's heart, whose name is Ezra, to take a smaller group of Jews into the homeland. And Ezra was not really concerned about the building of the temple walls. Instead, he was concerned about those temple builders. Because that first group that had gone in, now they've become cold. They've become backslidden. They've become despondent and carnal. And Ezra's desire was that the people of God experience a reviving by God, and that is what occurred. But the significant thing to me is this. Three times in chapter number 7, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, all three verses tell us that Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. More than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next meal, I want God's hand to be upon my life. Do you have God's hand resting upon your life right now? The message this evening is extremely simple. It is entitled, Having God's Hand Upon Your Life. Thank you. You may be seated. Names in the Bible are indeed significant. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts, while the name Isaiah means salvation is of Jehovah. But the name Ezra simply means to aid, assist, or help. And if there's one thing that we are in need of today, that would be perhaps being able to be that clean channel, that conduit, so that we could be that proper mouthpiece for deity and be that tool and instrument that is pliable in the hand of God so that we can give the right help and assistance to the lost and dying world. I trust you're here tonight because you want to be to your utmost able to help and assist those that are perhaps under you or following your leadership that you may work with, that you might live with. And the Bible tells us that this man Ezra, his name is that which is to aid or to help. But Ezra recognized, as we too must, that before we can ever be of help and assistance to others fully, there must first and foremost be the hand of God upon our life. When we talk about the hand of God in the Old Testament, I believe that the emphasis is simply the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God. When the Bible says that Ezra had the hand of God upon his life, I believe we are being told that Ezra knew something of the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God upon him. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5 that there is a group of people that have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. I trust that that is not you tonight. I trust that God is not looking down this evening and looking right into your very pew, seeing the very being that you are, and can say to you, you're the 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 individual. You have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. If there's anything that we are in desperate need of today, it is the power of God. Our churches are reeking of powerlessness. We have become cold. We have become dark. We have become lifeless. You can go to church to church to church with me. Churches which we have looked forward to going to because we've heard about these churches. We've known of these churches, though we've never been there. We've heard of the great history of these churches, only to pull in and find that this is another 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 church. It has a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. And you can get up and preach, and you can get up and plead, and we can sing all we want, but there is something missing. It is the power of Almighty God. And it becomes so cold. And it becomes so dry. And it becomes so empty. In some of these places, you could hear a gnat burp and no one seems to care. Something is wrong. And what we're in need of is the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God. That is why we're told in Isaiah 40 and verse number 29 that He, God, giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. We are told in Psalm 62 and verse number 11, the psalmist said, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. We are told in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power, how much? All power is given unto me. And Jesus said, and lo, I, the one that has all power, and all power he possesses, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. Paul says that Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, as a result of that tremendous truth, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why, Paul? He says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. We are told in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. We are told in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10 that we are to stand in His might. We are to stand in His power. Colossians 1 and verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7, God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but a spirit, a Holy Spirit, that is one of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are told in Revelation 19 and verse number 1, John said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah and glory and honor and power belongeth unto the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him. And when he says that I might know Him, he's not saying that I might know Him in a salvation sense. Paul's already saved. But what Paul is saying is that I may know Him experientially. I am saved. I've been bought by the Savior. I've been bought by the crucified one. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But as a saved called man of God, Paul says that I may know Him experientially. And he says, in the power of His resurrection. I'm asking you, dear friend, tonight, do you know experientially the hand and working of God's power upon your life? I want you to see three things this evening about the hand and power of God, and then we'll be done. Number one, I want you to know first of all out of verse number 10, if we're going to know the hand and power of God experientially, if we're going to have the hand of God resting upon us, then first of all, number one, would you note with me that there is a preparation that is essential. Notice verse number 10, the Bible says, for Ezra had, what's the next word? Try it again. For Ezra had, what's the word? There is a preparation that is essential. In other words, there is an essential preparation before we can ever know the hand and power of God. I believe one of the reasons, if not perhaps the primary reasons, many of God's people, though they're on their way to heaven, they're living and existing here without the definite, dominant, direct power. They do not know experientially the power of His resurrection. They cannot say, as the Apostle Paul, though all these trials and tribulations and thorns oppress me, because God's grace is sufficient, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The reason why most Christians, I believe, do not know the definite, dominant, direct power is because they don't know the essential preparation. See, athletes are not performing in the Olympics this week without first preparing their bodies. And children of God cannot know the power of God until there's been a preparation in your life as well. What kind of preparation are we talking about, verse number 10? For Ezra had prepared his, what's the word? I'm so thankful it did not say his head. You know why? Because that makes sense. It makes sense as to why there's a lot of people who graduate from a Bible college with a Bible college degree, yet never being used of God or never being effective for God. See, you can go to college, or you can even sit in a pew. You can go online. You can go to the chat rooms and the blog rooms, and you can have your cranium stimulated. But the Bible doesn't say that Ezra had his brain stirred. The Bible tells us, in order to have the hand and power of God upon our life, what is necessary is a preparation of the heart. See, it concerns me that there are people today that will spend their time in a study, they'll spend their time behind a desk and referring to preachers, and yet they never come out around the desk and go out into the real world where they must draw upon the power of God. And we have seminaries that are putting out these articles and putting out these reviews, and they'll talk about this and they'll talk about this and they'll dig deeper, but they only come up drier. Something is wrong with that. I'm all for parsing and exegeting. You don't know what that is? Don't worry about it. Save you some time. But those who do know what it means to parse and exegete, I want to go on record to say this, Pastor Miles, I see no value in parsing and exegeting if it does not benefit you to know how to pray and evangelize with power. Something's wrong. See, it's not a stimulation of the brain that will get you the power of God. But rather, what he's telling us is this. There must be the preparation of the heart. It's a heart business we're talking about. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why David prayed in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. See, the difference between heaven and hell hinges upon the attitude of your heart. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But don't you know that the difference between having the power of God and rejecting or resisting the power of God also hinges upon the attitude of your heart? Many examples. Let me give you one. Acts chapter 5. We find a husband and wife team duo. Ananias and Sapphira, they love their church. Now, Ananias and Sapphira would not have missed a night of the revival meeting. I guarantee you that. Because they were concerned what people saw. They loved the church. They loved ministry. So they took land that belonged to them, sold the land, which they didn't have to do. They gave the proceeds to the church, which they didn't have to do. And the Bible tells us that Peter, who was filled with the Spirit of God, came along, confronted them. He asked this question in Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do you know that the first cemetery in the church was created for Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin of pretense? They would much rather fake it instead of really get right with God and make it. They were more concerned about what people saw. See, God didn't get on to them about what they gave. God was getting on to them about what they were holding on to. And it all had to do with the attitude and condition of their heart. What are we talking about? The same thing we've talked about Sunday night and last night. The attitude and the condition of our heart, it is a big deal. Let me say it this way. It is a big deal as to how we treat sin. That's what we're talking about. See, God said in Joshua 3 and verse 5 to the nation of Israel, sanctify yourself. Why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I believe with all my heart this week, God wants to do wonders. But before God can do the wonders, God says to us, sanctify yourself. What is sanctifying ourselves? Getting a prepared heart. What does it mean to get a prepared heart? Get a clean heart. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need mercy. We are needing God, who is a merciful God, to bestow His mercy upon us. If He does not, we cannot expect revival. And God says you cannot expect mercy if you're consistently and insistently covering your sin. God said you must confess it and forsake it. What's your attitude towards your sin? See, so often people have the attitude, I don't mind if you deal with sin, I just don't want you dealing with my sin. Now, they won't say that. That's what they think. And what we've done is we've gotten a loose and a casual attitude about this matter of sin. I mentioned to you the other night, it doesn't take much to get people upset. You start dealing with sin and people start getting bothered. They begin to squirm and they get a little squeamish and you find people getting upset and they'll stand around sometimes after a service and talk to each other and they'll talk about what the preacher said. I get more people who get upset at me when I name their favorite TV show or Hollywood actor. But why don't they get mad at the TV show? Why don't they get mad at the Hollywood actor that took their God's name in vain and flung his name through the air as if his name were a curse word? Why don't people get upset at them? Why do they get mad at the preacher? Because they're a fool. I have no right to call you a fool, but God does. When God calls you a fool, you're a fool every time. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, the fool makes a mock at sin. A lot of people go out of here and say, I don't really care what he says. That's his opinion. What the preacher calls sin may not be sin to me. That's exactly right. But what God calls sin is sin every single time. And he tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the breaking of God's law. He tells us that whatsoever is not of faith in the book of Romans is sin. He tells us in the book of James that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when God calls it is sin every single time. And how you treat sin will determine whether or not you know the hand and power of God. Oh, that's okay. I'm used to preaching in quiet places. It doesn't bother me at all. I know it's true. See, I'm telling you, we cannot get to the victorious Christian life. We can talk about it. It won't sink in. We can talk about the measure of revival and the greater works. It's not going to impact you a whole lot until we unclog these channels. I'm thankful you're with me. I know you're a good crowd. I know you're the cream of the crop. But what I'm saying is we can never take a lesser attitude about sin than what God has. And God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I would never mock. I would never belittle. I would never minimize what put Jesus on the cross. A lot of times people complain because there's just no life in church. They'll blame the preacher. A lot of people will say, I'm not coming back because there's just no life. It's boring. I know there's a Sunday morning crowd that doesn't come back usually on Sunday nights. I understand that. My philosophy is this. If I'm preaching Sunday morning, they're not coming back Sunday night. I think we ought to preach an extra hour on Sunday morning to help that crowd out that ain't coming back. But I've heard some people tell me, we just don't, you know, come back. It was a lot to come this morning, and they're just, you know, it's just kind of boring. Can I help you as to why church is sometimes boring? It's not fair to always blame the preacher. It's not fair. I want you to understand that when you stay up on Saturday night and you watch Saturday Night Live, you cannot expect Sunday morning life. It ain't going to happen. It can't. And what we do is we go in, we pop down on the pew, and we look at the preacher as if, budge us today, buddy. Do something for me today. If you don't do a good job, I'm not coming back tonight. Hear me, that's not what church is about. Church is not about you coming in, trying to get something from the preacher. It is about, instead, you coming in, according to the book of Acts, with the hand and power of God resting upon you so that you can contribute to the service and that you can aid and assist the man of God as he proclaims the word of God with great power. Think about this. You men who pray for revival, you revival intercessors, have you not prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? But don't you know that primarily the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not for the preacher? I used to think, God, you've got to pour out your Spirit. I need help tonight. I always need help. That's one of the reasons I take my glasses off when I preach. I appreciate many of you coming up and apologizing for sleeping and everything else in church. I appreciate that. But I'm just going to let you in on a secret. I'm just being honest with you tonight. I know it's a shock for a preacher to be honest with you, but that's what I'll do tonight. I can't see a thing. Every week somebody comes up and says, you're preaching right at me. I said, thank the Lord. I'm trying because I can't see anything. I take my glasses off. I just can't see anything. Now, I can tell if you're picking your nose or something. I can kind of make that out. But I got into a bad habit a long time ago when I first started preaching because I was a little bit nervous and scared. So I would take my glasses off. I couldn't see it. Everything got blurry, and it's become just a habit. And so I can now preach and pray at the same time. I know I need God's direction. But I want to say this, that when I began to understand revival and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, I recognized in the book of Acts primarily, the outpouring of the Spirit was not for the preacher. It was for the hearers. See, Peter was filled. But he needed the outpouring still for the hearers. The outpouring is to loose your ears and soften your heart. Oh, we need the Holy One to come down. We need you to pray so that we can preach with power. But I'm telling you, what we need is hearers and listeners and submissive ones and obedient ones who would do so with the power of God. We need the hand and power of God, but it's not going to come until we prepare our hearts, deal with sin. Is there still some sin within your life? Is there some stubbornness? Is there some rebellion? Is there some resistance? Is there something that says, I agree, I know it's right, but I just am not willing to do it yet? If you're not willing to do it yet, that means you're still living in rebellion and disobedience and defiance, and you cannot know the power of God, which not only will set you free, but enable you to live and to walk with peace and joy and the glorious, wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit that will let you feel His feelings and know His thoughts and to be able to know what it's like to be at the hand of God and to be pliable within His mold and His grip so that we can know that what God is doing is what God wants to do through me. Now that can happen until we prepare our hearts. Is there some sin? See, there's a preparation that is essential. But not only is there a preparation essential to having and knowing experientially right now the hand and power of God, but number two, there is a, in verse number 10, there's a priority that will be expressed. There's a priority that will be expressed. See, when I really want the hand and power of God, there will be a priority that will be expressed in my life. When you really want the hand and power of God, there will be a priority expressed in your life. What's the priority of your life? If you were to say, Ezra, anybody know him? Yeah, I know Ezra. What is Ezra like? You want to know what Ezra is like? I'll tell you, here's what Ezra is like, verse number 10, middle of the verse. Ezra is one who sought the law of the Lord and to do it. That's the priority of Ezra. That's the priority of one that is expressed in the life of one who either longs for the hand and power of God or knows experientially the hand and power of God. See, there's a preparation essential. You'll never know the hand and power of God till your heart is clean. That's why it's important that we allow the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the man of God to do His job in confronting us so that there can be a conviction of sin, because that conviction of sin leads us to dealing with it so that we can know clean hands, pure heart. That prepares us to have upon us the hand and power of God. But when we really want the hand and power of God, there will also be a rearranging of priorities within our life. Our churches are filled with wrong priorities. My wife sang it Sunday morning. We make time for business. We make time for pleasure. But it seems we have no time for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Certain songs we just don't hear sung much anymore, like Take Time to Be Holy. The song drags along anyway. We don't even have time to sing the song. We just don't have time for Him. If we have anything to say to God, we say it on the run. And if He has anything to say to us, He'll have to hit us on the run. And we wonder what's wrong. What's wrong is we've got misappropriated priorities that need to be rearranged. And when we really want the hand and power of God, there will be a priority that is similar to Ezra's that will be expressed in our life. What kind of priorities? Well, look at two of them. It says that he sought the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? It's the Word of God. In other words, he had a relationship with his Bible. What's your attitude towards your Bible? What's your attitude towards God's Word? it shocks me. It shouldn't shock me, but it still shocks me that there are Christians, children of God, who come to the house of God without carrying a copy of the Word of God. That shocks me. Something's wrong with that. What's your attitude towards the Bible? What's your attitude towards God's Word? My Bible tells me that Job tells us his attitude, chapter 23 and verse 12, that Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 1 and verse number 2, but his delight, the blessed, the happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19 and verse number 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. We are told in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But Jesus said, and they are they which testify of me. We are told in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38 that Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, the Bible tells us. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that these, referring to the Bereans, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now this is very key to me. Because I'm finding also another problem that seems to exist. And that is there are many who will talk about the Bible and know the Bible stories and know much Bible doctrine, but they seem to be missing. There seems to be a disconnect somewhere, and I think that it can be found in Acts 17 and verse number 11. There are a lot of people who want to be like the Bereans. They want to be the searchers of the Word of God. But they're not more noble than those in Thessalonica, because if you want to be like the Bereans, it is more than searching the Scriptures to see what it says. That's not what they did. They did not search the Scriptures to see exactly what it said. It says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now what that tells me is that the Bereans had a heart attitude about the preaching of the Word of God. That when they would hear preaching, they would search the Scriptures to see if they were so. They were searching to confirm what the preaching was, what the preacher said. They were not searching to critique what the preacher said. I've had people come up to me, stood in a line, waiting to get to me, to let me know that I used the wrong reference in one of my quotations. They were individuals that searched the Scriptures to see whether they were not so. I sat in the home of a young man. He's a major in the Air Force, went through the Naval Academy. He was a fine, upstanding man with great character. He loved the Lord. There was no doubt in my mind he loves the Lord. But he sat there at the table. My wife asked a simple question as to what prompted him to have such love and devotion toward the Lord, and began to talk to us, but there was something very alarming what he said. He said one of the things that we got when we were growing up, and he really saw nothing wrong with it, and in fact, I find it to be very prevalent as we go about, but he said this. He said, when we come out of the church service, my father would get us all in the vehicle, and my father would turn to us in the vehicle in the ride from church to home, and he would ask this question, children, did you hear anything wrong in the preaching tonight? I'm telling you, that's not the Bereans. I've been in places where I was felt like I was on trial when I preached. Those are not Bereans. The Bereans took the Bible They'd hear preaching and they searched it to confirm that this is what the man of God, this is what the message of God really has to say. But there are many who do not have the power of God because there is no clean heart. They've not made the preparation that is essential, and the priorities of their life that have been expressed is not that of Ezra's. Ezra's priority involved the Word of God. The Bible says he sought the law of the Lord. What's your attitude towards the Bible? One of the reasons why you ought to be here for Sunday school, you ought to be here in your local church for the morning service, the evening service, and the midweek service, and every other service in between, is because it's about the Bible. And by the way, there is one of the ways you can tell we're in great need of revival is when church members are not faithful to the church. We've gotten this idea that home comes before church. You don't get it in the Bible. You don't get it in the Bible. You might get it in the homeschool movement, but you don't get it in the Bible. We've hit some more stumps, haven't we? We're in huge trouble. We're in a mess today. See, no one gets saved by accident. No one goes to heaven by accident. No one goes to hell by accident. And no one gets the power of God by mistake or accident. It doesn't happen. There's a preparation that is essential. There's a priority that is expressed. The priority is seeking the law of the Lord. But what's the purpose in seeking the law of the Lord? Why is it that we make it a point to preach the Bible, to teach the Bible, to teach the children in the smallest children's classes about the stories of the Bible? Why is it that the pastor spends so much time studying? Why is it that he brings before you the Word of God and gives you only a small portion of that which he has studied? Why is that so important? Because we're to seek the law of the Lord in order that we might know the Lord of the law. It's about Him. It's about Him. Revival is not a program. Revival is a person. Revival is more than these meetings. It's a person. And we're to seek Him so that we might know Him. That's why the Bible says, we know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven. Why? Because it's about a person. 2 Chronicles 15:2, if you forsake Him, referring to God, then He, God, will forsake you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 15:12, therefore they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul. Psalm 63:1, the psalmist said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Proverbs 8:17, I will love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me, God says, and find me. When? When you search for me with all of your heart. See, you don't do this dabbling with God. You don't do this experimenting with God. Many times we'll hear these kinds of prayers. God, if you're out there, then I'm asking you to do this. Hear me, God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye, what's the word? Try it again. But seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority of those Christians who have a burden, a desire, and a thirst for the hand and power of God. What's your priority? What's the priority of your life? There are several things that tend to disturb me. You may think everything disturbs me. It doesn't. I just tell you the ones that do. It disturbs me to see people sleep in church. It shocks me. I guess because when I was about 5 years old, I'd sit beside my grandmother in church. I couldn't read nor write. But I did the best I could to write down what my grandmother was writing. Because after the church service was over, my mom would always ask, what did the preacher preach about? If I could not remember, I got a spanking. And I remember. Somebody said a week or so ago, that's cruel. No, that's why I'm standing here tonight. My mom's philosophy is that if I could stay awake through 2 hours of Winnie the Pooh, I should be able to stay awake through 1 hour of the preaching of God's Word. See, now, I want to save you time. I understand. I do understand that there are certain conditions. Somebody always comes and says, preacher, I've got a medical condition. I understand that. I do have somewhat of a medical answer. It's coffee. Coffee. Now, those ushers go up and down the aisle. They give you cards to fill out. They take your money. Wouldn't it be great if an usher went up and down the aisle and refilled your cup of coffee? I'm all for it. I really am. Now, I'm not undermining what Pastor Miles has set up, whatever he decides. I'm just telling you, I think it has something to do with the work of revival. That's all. Whatever you want to do with it is up to you. I understand there are some medical conditions. I understand that there's difficulties. I understand there's some long hours, and many of you barely had time to pray and spray and get in here. I understand that. But what I'm simply saying is this. This church service is not a performance. It's not a presentation. It's not an oratory speech being delivered to you. It's not a play. It's not a drama. It's not a singspiration. What this is about Jesus. What's our attitude about Him? Again, we have all kinds of reasons for not coming. We have everything we can drum up to not come. When you decide, I'm not coming to my church that I'm a member of when it's having a service, what you're telling your kids is this: the power of God is not that important. It's a sermon that the preacher preaches, but it's not that important. I had a parent tell me, what do you think, preacher? My kids have joined this little league team, and we've tried to teach them to be true to their word and to be honest and to be upright. And if they don't go to the game or to the practice, they're letting their team down. Who cares what the team thinks? Who cares what the coach thinks? When they are burning in hell because you told your kids the power of God is not nearly as important as kicking some ball through the goal, putting a ball through a hoop, or making sure the bat connects with the ball. Who stinking cares? I'm telling you, it's high time we get serious about this matter of sports and little leagues and beauty pageants and all kinds of recreation, and put academics aside, put athletics aside, and put in our foremost thinking what God Almighty puts His stamp of approval on, and that's Him. Someone said, I don't like your preaching. To be honest with you, I don't either. It gets me in more trouble. I would get better love offerings if I preached different. I would get more return meetings. I understand that. But I know I don't preach for love offerings. I don't preach for return meetings. I'm preaching for revival. If we don't see revival, we are in trouble. Someone told Oliver B. Green, I'm not coming back tomorrow night to hear you. Oliver B. Green said, well, I guess I have to cut the devil's horns off of you while I have you tonight then, I guess. Now, I found out some time ago, I did, Brother Bill. I found out that I was a good evangelist. Yeah, I found out that people come just one night to my meetings and they wouldn't come back the rest of the week. You have to be a good evangelist to give them everything they need in just one night. I'm telling you, our priorities are so messed up and so perverted. And we have this way of taking our carnality and consecrating our carnality and putting a spiritual spin on it. But we are having a form of godliness while we are denying the power thereof. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to grieve us. See, it's one thing to get clean hands and to come to the altar and deal with sin about the cold calluses, about the numbness to the things of God. It's one thing to break up our fallow ground, but it's a completely other thing than to fall in step with God and seek His face so that we can have the power of God. Now, we've got churches all over that have these signs. You've seen them. Traditional service at this time. Contemporary service at this time. You know what that tells me? It tells me they're schizophrenic. You know why they do that? Because they're trying to appeal to a certain crowd. Do you know what is the most attractive thing that I can find in the Bible? Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. We need the power of God. You know, when Pentecost took place, they didn't have to make any advertisements about it. When God showed up, He attracted people. And you know, before the meeting, they didn't have to pass out flyers. Because in order to get Pentecost, in order to have Pentecostal power, they plowed up their fallow ground. They prepared their hearts. They made Him a priority. And they said, to the upper room we go. 120 of them sought His face. And God says, I'll be found among that group of people. I'm just talking about making your priority to be His priority and to making His priority to be your priority. Ezra's priority was expressed this way, to seek and to submit. Submit. I am convinced that Crooked Creek Baptist Church is probably a lot like me. We don't need some new truth. We just need to obey the truth we already know. I had some guy come up to me and said, Brother Ingram, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. We sat down. He said, can you explain to me the Spirit-filled life? I said, sure. Obey that which you already know. See, you'll never understand the Spirit-filled life until you first get baptized. You haven't been baptized yet, have you? He said, no, sir. You'll never understand the revival until you obey the truth you already know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us this. Because what is involved in understanding revival, the Spirit-filled life, the secrets of prayer, is called illumination. Illumination is the Spirit of God turning the light on. And He cannot turn the light on regarding truth you don't know until you obey the truth you already know. Somebody said, well, preacher, the reason why I haven't gotten baptized is because I'm afraid of the water. Can I tell you that that's not of God? Because He's a spirit that is not of fear. You need to submit to Him. We were in a meeting not too long ago where at the conclusion of the week, there were about six adults that got baptized. They've been in a church a long time. They've been attending, but they hadn't gotten baptized. They have not submitted to Him. And this matter of having the hand and power of God begins with preparing our hearts. It continues with rearranging our priorities to seek Him and to submit to Him. That's why the Bible says in Joshua 1 and verse number 8 that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119 verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible tells us in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. Mary said in John 2 and verse 5, whatsoever He, Jesus, saith unto you, do it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, I love it. It says, Philip ran. He hastened his obedience. He didn't wait till the second stanza of the invitation before he got moving. He didn't wait till the next night. He didn't wait until after he could sit down and talk with somebody else. When the Spirit said, go, Philip said, yes, sir, and he ran. See, that was the priority of this man, Ezra. It was expressed through seeking Him, submitting to Him. Do you really want the hand and power of God? Do you really want the hand and power of God to be experientially known within your life? Do you want to know it as a reality? Do you want the power of God to become a reality so that you are living in victory over habitual sins? So that you can live in victory over defeating, debilitating sins that have put you on a sideline, that calls you to come in and say, I wish I had something that my preacher had. I wish I had the kind of testimony and the joy of the Lord that she has. But I want you to know, dear friend, that the hand and power of God is waiting to rest upon you when you prepare your heart, you deal with sin God's way, and you rearrange the priorities, and you step in line and say, God, I will seek your face through your word, and I will submit to you. What truth is there that you still need to submit to? The Bible says in Luke chapter number 5, Jesus said to Peter, let down your nets for a draught. And the Bible says that Peter let down his net. Listen again. Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, Peter, let down your nets, plural. And Peter let down his net, singular. See, there are a lot of people who say, yes, I'm right with God. I've obeyed God. It's going to take you stepping in to the very place of complete, total submission to Him. What truth is it rolling around within your cranium? What is it you still need to submit to and obey? We sang it tonight, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not only is there a preparation that is essential, number two, a priority that will be expressed, but number three, I want you to see, in closing, a purpose that is expected. Why do we need the hand and power of God? Well, there's a purpose that is expected for every child of God. In the book of Ezra, chapter number 7 and verse number 10, where we've been this evening, the Bible says, for Ezra, the purpose for having God's power was this, at the end of the verse, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The word teach is the idea of goad. In the day in which Ezra lived, the farmers had a stick with a pointy edge on it. Now, I grew up in North Carolina. I didn't grow up on a farm. People think because I'm from North Carolina, I must be from a farm. I grew up in one of the cities in North Carolina. I really know nothing about a farm except what it smells like. That's about it. However, I did marry a farmer, and my wife owned many, many pulled Herefords, and she lets me know if my agriculture illustrations are correct. This one's close. In the day of Ezra, these farmers had a stick with a pointy edge. The word teach is the idea of goad. If there was an animal that was stubborn, rebellious, not complying with the farmer, he could take the stick and cram it behind its ear. Now, my wife says you don't cram it behind its ear. But in my illustration, I cram it behind its ear. And I'm telling you, that animal that had little aim and purpose in life all of a sudden has found some incentive and motivation. And God is telling Ezra, listen, you need the power of God so that you can take the Word of God and teach and goad with force and power. Now, here's what many of God's people think. Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't teach a Sunday school class. No, but every child of God has been given the same purpose in life. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is a one who is simply testifying about what he sees and knows with the hand and power of God upon his life. If you were to say to Ezra, Ezra, the reason why you need the power of God is so that you can be a Holy Spirit-filled witness. Ezra would have said, no, that's New Testament. I don't do New Testament. But Ezra would have said, the reason why I need the power of God so that I can have His hand upon me, I can go forth and declare His truth that will change the life of every human being and individual. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? It is difficult for me to understand how people can be content. Christians can truly be content with being saved and not being effective witnesses for Him. I was in my office one time. Someone asked, where's your office when you're on the road? Starbucks. And I was sitting there, and I noticed a fellow looking at me, and I was a little bit nervous about it. And so I thought, I better step in and do something here. And I said, sir, can I help you? He says, I notice you're reading a Bible. I said, yes, I am. He reached into a bag and pulled out a Children's Illustrated Bible. He says, I'm reading a Bible too. I was reading this morning Psalm chapter 1, he said, about the blessed man and the ungodly man, but I don't know what it means. Can you explain it? I took my chair and I hopped over beside him. I took him to Acts chapter number 8. I said, here's a fellow just like you reading a portion of Scripture like you. He didn't understand what it meant here just like you. And then an evangelist came along just like me and led him to the Lord like you're about to experience. 35 minutes later, Tom bowed his head in the middle of Starbucks, 38 years old, and out loud asked Jesus Christ to save him. Someone said, how did you do it? I didn't. That's what he does. See, everywhere I go, people say, preacher, I don't know where you're from, but around here it's hard to see people saved. You just don't see people saved like you used to. Door to door doesn't work. I almost agree with those people now, Pastor Miles. It doesn't. Door to door doesn't work. Neither does soul winning. But he does. Door to door soul winning evangelism is just another program without the power of God. Some preacher came up to me, said, I don't like your emphasis upon soul winning. I didn't like it coming out of Hammond, Indiana, and I don't like it coming from you. I said, sir, soul winning didn't come out of Hammond, it came out of heaven. When God came down to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? And God is calling people today whom He has saved by the blood of Jesus Christ to become witnesses that have been endued with the hand and power of God. And the Bible teaches us when you know the hand and power of God, it will enable you to be the witness for Him. Jesus said it this way, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. See what that simply means? If you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. You're not fishing for men. You're not following Jesus. Jesus said it again. Follow Me. I will make you fishers of men. If we want to know the hand and power of God, there's a preparation essential. There's a priority that will be expressed. And there's a purpose expected. Do you have right now the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God? Heads bowed and eyes closed.